You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. We love you so much and appreciate you all. The elders got away this Friday and Saturday for a bit of a retreat, and those of you that prayed for us and sent us cards and notes of encouragement, thank you so much. It really means a lot to us. We love you guys and consider it a privilege to serve you here at the body that we call Westside Church. And a lot of times when we have a getaway, a leadership getaway at Westside, we'll invite couples that lead other churches that we have friendship with and relationship with. So this weekend, we invited Mark and Kara Harper. Mark was at our guys' advance in Lake Tahoe a couple years ago. Kara was there last year with the ladies. And they're in Denver. They lead a church in the Denver area, Erie, Colorado. And they're not far from where Dave and Ashley are in Redemption City in Denver, in Broomfield. And so I just asked them to come up and just greet us, say hi. And so you guys do that. It's very dangerous to give another preacher a microphone, but we're going to do it.
Very dangerous. Why don't you have a seat and make yourself comfortable, Steve? Now, I don't think he found that as funny as I did. Well, my name is Mark, and this is my wife, Kara. And we send our greetings and our affection and our love and our gratefulness from Impact Rock Church in Erie. We also have three kids. We have a 14-year-old daughter, Acacia, 13-year-old son, Jordan, or JJ, and then a 10-year-old daughter, Cadence. And I hope my son is shoveling the 18 inches of snow that we got over the last 2 days. And it's wonderful to be out here. In between services, I stepped outside, and I really wanted to just mock my children and send pictures and say, this is where we are. But the Bible talks about not provoking our kids to anger, so I didn't I didn't do that. We love you guys, and we're thankful for you guys. And we are especially so because you brought us out. You brought us out here for the retreat this week to spend time with friends, to grow in relationship with your elders, to be refreshed, to be inspired. When we talk about that Westside Church brought us out, you guys, you did that. So thank you. We love the relationship and the partnership that we have with you guys. We're just very thankful. And I'm happy for you guys. I'm happy that you guys have each other and that you have this community. This church family that you have. If this is your first time here, welcome home. I mean, you might not have walked in knowing that you walked into a family of believers who will point each other to Jesus Christ, who will encourage each other, love each other, and stand by each other, but that's exactly what you walked into. Yeah.
Good morning. Just a couple things. First, like Mark said, thanks for having us. Thanks for loving us. I know some of you are like, I don't even know you, but we're connected. We're connected through the heart of Jesus and the mission that we are all on in proclaiming his good news, and also through NCMI. But I just want to take a quick second to honor Steve and Terry. I did this at the first service, and it's valuable to understand what you guys have. We travel and we see many churches, and you don't always get a pastor who loves the people. That should be a given, right? And I think most of them at the heart of it do, but some might bend towards preaching or whatever. Their first heart is you guys. They love Jesus and they love you and they talk about you. And sometimes we know your names and we've never even met you because they're praying for you and talking about you and doing life with you. So we just want to honor you. We love you. We love that you pour into us and to our church. And so thank you. And real quick, while we were worshiping, I saw a picture of a dinner bell and I was like, well, that was weird. I can't remember last time I saw an actual, you know, dinner bell. And then the Lord said, what do you do when you're hungry? And the dinner bell rings, and I said, well, you run, you eat, you go, and you partake. And I felt like the Lord said, if you're hungry today, he's ringing the dinner bell and to come on in. So, love you guys.
Baby, come back up, because then tug on me if I get long-winded. I told Steve, when I was here Thursday night, the Lord just gave me a word for this church body, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of it. The Lord gave me Galatians 6, 9. Do not grow weary in doing good, because you will receive harvest. You will see a harvest if you do not grow weary. And I just want to encourage you guys. I know praying for people that you're believing will come to know the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ, it can be weary. At times you can be like, Lord, I've prayed this for 20 years. Lord, I've prayed it for 3 weeks. Lord, I've been on my knees for an hour and a half, whatever it is. And the encouragement the Lord wants to say is do not grow weary in doing that. Same thing with the invitations. Sometimes it's, you know, hey, once you come to church, you'll experience something you've never experienced before. Come, come, come. And it just gets tiring. Do not grow weary. And the Lord showed me this visual of a ripple effect. And the way I kind of saw it was, you know, Steve speaking words. And then maybe those words being spoken again or reminded of like in a small group setting. And then maybe a mom going home and sharing them with her kids. And then a little girl sharing them with her dolls. And then a father just being in the hallway hearing those words and being aware at that moment that there's a loving God who is calling him unto himself. So you don't know the effect that you have. You just don't know. We don't know the effect we have just by sharing faith, by sharing goodness, by sharing what we hear up here on a Sunday morning or a Thursday night. So do not grow weary in doing good. This is the Lord. This is not my encouragement to you. This is the Lord saying that there's harvest if you'll stay true and stay faithful. So I just want to pray that over you guys real quick. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word and that you are true. And Lord, we as your church right now, we declare, Lord, that we trust you for the fruitfulness. And we commit to being faithful. Lord, you are fruitful and you will bring the fruit. And so we say here right now, we will be faithful. We will not grow weary in doing the things you've put on our heart to do, that you've commanded us to do. And we will trust you for the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, you guys. Appreciate that. And once again, welcome to our third weekend service here at Westside. We're really glad that you're here and came to the call of the dinner bell. So that's great. We're in a series on the commands of Jesus. We started in September, and we will finish right the Sunday before Memorial Day in May. And so some theologians say there's about 65 or so commands that Jesus gave, not specific instructions to individuals, like, you know, seat them in groups of 50 and pass out these loaves and fishes or things like that, but commands that Jesus gave. And other theologians, you know, they lump them in different categories and things. But we've come out with what we want to call our Commands of Jesus series. It's from the Great Commandment. The Great Commission. I'll talk about the Great Commandment later. The Great Commission. It's our co-mission with Jesus. It's his mission, and we're co-laborers on that mission. And Jesus said, go into all nations, all people groups. The Greek word is ethnos, every ethnicity. It's not just our national boundaries, but every people group. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded them. And so this is the series we're on, and I want to remind you that it's not just a checklist of things to do to earn God's favor. Once you say yes to Jesus, once you receive him as your Lord and Savior, and he forgives your sin is forgiven. You're going to heaven. You've passed from death to life. You passed from darkness to light. You are a child of his. That is settled. From that point on, we want to grow to become more like Jesus, not because we have to, but because we want to, because we get to. It's just like when you're training your kids to obey the rules. You don't want them to just obey the rules. You want them to want to obey the rules. You want them to own and guard and treasure and protect those things, not as a legalistic list, but as something that they will embrace and teach to their children. By the way, parents, that's the best test of your parenting, in my opinion, is not how you raise your kids, but how your kids raise their kids. To see if you have instilled into them the word of God that is passed down from generation to generation. There's no condemnation. we've all made mistakes as parents and grandparents, and we trust that God will come through, His word will come to fruit. But we really want this thing to last. And so, anyway, we're on the command of love your neighbor. I'm very excited about this one. We kind of paused here, and we're on our third week of loving our neighbor. Next week, Mark is going to preach on watch out. Don't let anyone deceive you. That is the first sign of the end times. When the disciples asked Jesus about the end times, the very first thing he says, watch out that you are not deceived. It's going to be a great message. Coming up, we've got a couple week series on Jesus said serve. Our leadership in the kingdom is servant-heartedness, not lording it over, but serving in love. We're going to spend a 3 week series on the Holy Spirit where Jesus did this to the disciples. He went, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So we're gonna pause on that one for 3 weeks. And then we have a bunch of single one-off ones and take us up through the end of May. I'm very excited about that. I get excited when I plan it all out that far ahead. I didn't know when we were going to stop, but that's about how far it's going to go. So previously we said in this command, Jesus talked in Mark, and he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And I would like to say this, that is a lot. That is everything that you have. By the way, that's our theme for this year, 2015, is loving God with everything that is within us. And then he said this, the second is equally important. Now, all you math majors, you know that when you have an equal sign, you have something over here and something over here, they're the same. So you could do this, and it's still true, because they're equal, all right? The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So listen, loving your neighbor as yourself is just as important as loving God with everything. Loving God with everything is just as important as loving your neighbor. Why? Because loving your neighbor shows your love for God. It demonstrates your love for God. How could you love God? God, I love you. But he's spirit. Those who love him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How could you love God? It's your demonstration of that is just loving your neighbor. All right? So those are a big deal. We said a couple weeks ago, remember, love is not just an idea or a feeling toward God. It is practical acts and commitment to help any who need help. And last week we talked about the part as yourself. So if you missed last week, I encourage you, please get that online. And I know we're working on this. We don't have a very good mobile platform on mobile devices, our website on online, a laptop or whatever. Or you could get it on an iPad. It is much better. And we're working on that. We're trying to get our mobile platform up and running. But listen, get those messages and get those down, because we talked last week about how to love yourself in a way that honors God. Because we're commanded to love each other as we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So we've got to love ourselves, but not in, we talked number one, and not in self-love, not a corrupt love, not where everything is centered around you and you're the center of the universe and it's all about you. Not that kind of love, but number two, a godly love for self, where you realize that you are actually the creation of Almighty God, that you are the object of his love, and that you are the trustee of the gifts that he gave you, these kind of things. You understand who you are in Jesus. And you'll be able to love and appreciate the creation of God in you. It's not centered around you. It's worshiping God through what he's made you and loving yourself and accepting yourself for who you are and using your gifts to serve others. We were talking at the elder retreat yesterday. It's like a tool belt. All of us are tools in this belt. Some are really screwdrivers. You can have the connotation there. Some are hammers. bam, bam. You know, they'll get through stuff. Some are tape measured. Hey, let's measure this up. Let's do this. But they're all needed. They're all necessary. We come together as this team, working together. Appreciate the gifts that God gave you. And we talked about characteristics of godly self-love, that it esteems others better than itself, that it looks on the things of others and walks humbly before others. So I encourage you to get that. This week, we're getting into Paul's continued teaching and revelation on loving our neighbors. He says in Romans 13, starting in verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. So loving one another, loving your neighbor, same thing. He says, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. I love that. I wish that I had discovered Cliff Notes in high school. It wasn't until college that I discovered Cliff Notes. I love the point. Tell me the point. I don't want all the rigmarole and mishmash. I want to know what you're trying to say. Some of you, maybe not, but that's me. And so I love that. And so Paul says this, all the law. In Exodus, the Ten Commandments. That's not only all the law. It's all the way the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and then Deuteronomy recaps it. It's a lot. If you don't want to do that, the Cliff Notes version, here it is. Love your neighbor. Because everything about loving your neighbor is fulfilled. Everything about the law is fulfilled in authentically, genuinely, Christ-likedly loving your neighbor. All right? So, for the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. He's giving some examples here. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And then I love this verse. Verse 10, memorize this one. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Love fulfills it all. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up. This is a strong, heartfelt preach from Paul. He's saying, wake up. Time is running out. So I want to see if I'm going to get to that later. I'm going to finish this. I want to preach the points while I'm reading this. I'm just reading right now, okay? Wake up. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. That's righteousness. Because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. I love that. So we're going to talk about loving our neighbor, and I'm going to relate to it personally, and I'm going to finish off with loving our neighbors as a church, corporately. All right? So Paul starts off, he talks about law versus grace. He says, you must not commit adultery. So in the law, in the Old Testament law, do not commit adultery. This is to God's people, to the children of Israel. Don't commit adultery. If you do commit adultery, we pick up big rocks and we kill you. All right? That's what it is. It was a big deal. The New Testament, Jesus says this in Matthew 5. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is a big deal. The Old Testament law had to do with our actions. The New Testament grace has to do with our attitude. God is much more concerned with our heart than with our actions. Why? Because over here, you can fake it. You can look righteous. This is what Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about. He said, this is really a slam. Sometimes we don't get it when we read the Bible, but Jesus said, you're whitewashed sepulchers. Do you know what that means? Sepulcher is a tomb. He said, you're all painted and decorated on the outside, but the inside is full of dead man's bones. Wow. Oh, you just insulted us, Jesus. You called us out, all right? So, yeah, that's why they were angry at him, because he said, listen, you're all showy, but the inside, there's nothing there. You're dead. And over here, Jesus is saying, I want your heart. I want to love me. I want to follow my commands, not because you have to, but because you get to, all right? And B, you must not murder. And then Paul emphasizes these four, so we're going to go over these four. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, Jesus said, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder, but if you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, I have three and only three compatriots in crime in this room. You are in danger of being brought before the court, and if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Jesus said in another place, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. Why? Because he's not concerned about the action. I mean, the actions are important, but it's the from which the heart, out of like our words are actions, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what's in here that comes out and is demonstrated in our life and in our actions. And C, you must not steal. Now, those who have been in previous services know this already. This is what's fun. I don't speak Greek, and I didn't formally study Greek, but I like to study the words, you know, that I'm doing and, you know, get in the meanings of the words and things like that. And so I'm studying this word steal, and in the Greek, here's the word. Seriously. Klepto. Isn't that great? I go, yes, I knew that one. All right, so talking about stealing. You must not steal. This is talking about our actions. Don't steal money. Don't steal things. But not only that, in our day and age, there's not as much of that as stealing time. When you're clocked in, work. Otherwise, you're stealing your employer's time. You can try to justify it, but it's not. If you're getting paid for it, your time's not your own. And so be honest about those things. Don't steal resources. How many company pins are in your drawer at home? Now, if you're allowed to take, if you own the company, go have at it, all right? But we don't steal resources and time. Paul talks to Titus about that. Teach people not to pilfer, you know, those kind of things. You know that theft by employees in small businesses in the United States is over $50 billion a year. Not corporations, not Macy's, but small businesses, $50 billion a year. And 20% of all those businesses fail every year because of internal theft and fraud. So we as believers are above that. Why? It's not just our actions, it's our heart. What's our heart? Everything is God's, including my time, including my provision. It all belongs to God, and I'm not going to steal. I have no reason. A king's kid has no reason to steal. All right? So at Westside, we actually apply that. We live in the information age, and intellectual theft is a big deal. And so it's from the elders have mandated that there will be no stealing of copyright infringements. Every time we project a song up here, you might not know this, but we pay a license every year to project songs and to show videos to the kids out there. And we will not illegally copy curriculum or computer software or anything like that. We will pay. We will not steal. So and then he said, you must not covet. He's reiterating the law. That's to want. Covet is to want or desire or crave or yearn for or long for something that's not yours. Another person's stuff. Maybe their gifts. You can covet somebody else's abilities and talents. You can covet their possessions or their wife or their life or whatever. There's covetousness is a big deal. And then Paul talks about what to do. So this is, we're going to key in on this, what to do. And the first thing he says is, watch out. Time is running out. Time is running out. So I just want to talk about this for a minute. He says that our salvation is sooner or earlier than when we first believed. And so there's this real deceptive thing about time. We go, oh, today's February 22nd. And it's kind of cool and foggy down the hill, and it's crisp. And yeah, we wish we had a little more rain. But we've had Februarys before, right? The answer is yes, we've had Februarys before, but we've never had February 22nd, 2015 before. There's never been a Feb 22, 2015 before. And there never will be again. So we see this thing as coming around, cyclical every year. But it's really not. It's a long straight line from the time you were born till the time you'll meet Jesus, and time is running out. So in thinking about this, I'm thinking, Terry's dad used to have a long rowboat. I think it was about a 14-foot aluminum boat with a little putt-putt motor in the back, and we'd go out on the lake, and you'd leave the dock, and pretty soon you're in the lake. Say you're going from Zephyr Cove, where we have our retreats, over to Emerald Bay, and you're going, you know, and you're going out there, you leave the dock, and then all of a sudden you're in this big lake, and you go, wow, I've got a long time till I get over there. You know, you're busy, you're doing your life like this, and pretty soon you look up, and those mountains weren't like this anymore. Now they're like this. Oh, they're getting closer. And then all of a sudden, boom, you're at the other end, and it finishes. That's what our life is like. And a lot of us were born and we're going through life like this. And we go, oh, I got all kinds of time. Young people, that's deceptive. Number one, you don't know how much time you have. You are not guaranteed to live to 70, 80, or 90. Like me, in my life, my stage of life, all of a sudden I look up and those mountains are big. I'm getting close to the other side, all right? Could you relate to this? So, time is running out. So, time is a long, and then boom, it ends. And we get in this thing of it's a circle. Actually, it is a circle, but it's more like a slinky. It's going down and down. Time is winding out. Yeah, we're coming around to February again, but the last one was up a notch. And we're going down and down like this. I'm here to encourage you today. All right? I see people going like this. Oh. This is exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, wake up. Time is running out. Do you want to know how time is running out? Every second, two people in this world slip from life to eternity. Every second. In this country, five a minute. Every 12 seconds, somebody slips from life to death. Time is running out. Your neighbor, your friend, our friend that we had the wonderful privilege of leading to the Lord in September. In October, he had the wonderful privilege of praying with his dad on his dad's deathbed, who couldn't talk because of a stroke, presented the plan of salvation, and he said, Dad, if you just say yes to Jesus now, squeeze my hand. Squeezed his hand. An atheist all his life. On his deathbed, met Jesus. I encourage you, time is running out. And yesterday he texted me and says, my stepdad is dying. Doesn't have much time. I said, you know the drill. Pray this prayer. I said, pray this prayer with him. And he texted me back an hour later and he said, done. I'm telling you, time is running out. We don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the value of time. Somebody asked Billy Graham, a great evangelist, and he's in his late 90s now. They said, Billy, what surprised you most about life? Do you know what his answer was? It's brevity. It's so stinking short. It really is. If you were, say, 30 years old, and you can remember high school. It's not that long ago. Say you graduated at 18. That's 12 years ago. You only got about 4 more blocks of those time total. That's it. Would you think back to high school, that block of time? You only got about 3 or 4 more. That's it. It is fast. And Paul says, you, in loving your neighbor, you be aware that time is running out. Think of that first. Number 2, he says, put on right living or righteousness. When he says, living decent lives for all to see, Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. The reason for light, you're called to be light. The reason for light is to bring illumination. To point people to Jesus so they can see Jesus. Logan's actually going to preach about that in a few weeks. Looking forward to that. Number 2, he says, don't participate in darkness. Ephesians 5, Paul says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful to even talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. Evil intentions, sin, will be exposed when the light shines. So Paul's saying here, he says, so stop it. Stop it, is what his exhortation is. You know, we read the Bible as very formal, but it was written 2,000 years ago. It's been translated into our language, and it's the wonderful eternal word of God, but it's real. It's real. It really is and does speak to us. And then he says, don't even think about indulging your flesh, Ephesians 5. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise, making the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Take every opportunity, seize every opportunity. In Galatians 5:13, for you've been called to live in freedom. My brothers and sisters, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Jesus, you've set me free. Now I have this wonderful opportunity to serve others in love. Not so I'm earning my salvation. You've already done that. But because I'm grateful for my salvation, I'm grateful for my relationship with you, God. And I want to tell as many people about it as I can. Not long ago, well, a little while ago, Terry and I came up with a list of ideas for you. So on your notes, you've got blank bullets. And on the notes on the screen behind me, none of these are going to come up. So I'm going to read a few, and if something jumps out at you, write it down. Or maybe you'll think of something else to add to the list of how you can love your neighbor practically. I said last week I'd give you some practicals on how to love your neighbor. So here's a few ideas. Be nice to your neighbor. Remember, your neighbor is your neighbor. We go, oh, the person across the street or across the world in Africa, and I love my neighbor. No, your neighbor, he's your neighbor too. You know why this is important? Because he's the one that irritates you. The one over there, you don't even know them. Love them and love this one too. Next one, let someone in front of you at the checkout stand. You know what I'm talking about. Aisle 3 is open. Lane 3. You're coming from both sides of the grocery store. You see that, and you start pushing your cart like this. Like this. No, let them in first. Love your neighbor. Take cookies to a coworker. Tell your boss he or she is doing a good job. Ask a family member if you can pray for them. Give a McDonald's certificate to a homeless person. Offer to babysit the kids of a single mom or a couple struggling to make ends meet. So they can have time for themselves. Change light bulbs for a widow. Put new batteries in her smoke detectors. Please don't let anybody who's not able to change their batteries in their smoke detector have to hire an electrician to come and do that in this church. We do that. Find out and do it. Say something kind to a grocery clerk. Give a double tip to your waitress when you invite her to church. Pick up some trash that you didn't throw down. Invite a single person to your house for dinner. Volunteer at the upper room and serve someone less fortunate than yourself. Teach your children to give to others without expecting something in return. Make it your mission to turn a grumpy neighbor into a friend. Men, put the toilet seat down. Give a ride. Give a ride to a child whose parents don't go to church. Almost every single person here, except the Kojulas and the Andersons, had empty seats in their car on the way. Give your husband a back rub. Yes. Let someone else.
Preach it. Preach it, Steve.
Let someone else. Okay, I'll preach it. Here you go. Let someone else hold the remote. Set some money aside for the next missions opportunity for yourself to go or help a friend go. Drive a senior citizen around on some errands. Write your mom a handwritten note just because. Take a church visitor out to lunch. Return that book or DVD you borrowed years ago. Volunteer in your child's classroom. Change the oil in a college student's car. Stay home from dinner and a movie and read a book, and then give that money that you save to the poor and be nice to your pastor. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. I pray that we will be creative in doing that. And the reason is not to earn anything. Jesus paid the price. The reason is to show God's love, the generosity that he demonstrated to the world, to reflect Jesus. We're like big mirrors, and Jesus is shining bright in our light, and we're taking this mirror, and we're just reflecting it on all our friends. We're shining bright for him. The next one is to love our neighbor corporately. As a church, how do we love our neighbor corporately? I love Paul, how practical he was there, and I love James. James is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, had a different father. Jesus' father was the Holy Spirit. James' father was Joseph. They both had Mary as their mother. This is James, the brother of Jesus, and he writes very practically in chapter 2, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" You may have heard the term saving faith. That's where we get that. That's not a saving kind of faith. It's a religious or a legalistic kind of faith. It's actually dead. We want to have something that actually shows and demonstrates. And he says in verse 15, "Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and useless. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Let me tell you how he wrote this. Good for you. Even the demons believe that there's a God, and they shudder. Oh, I believe in God. It's just me. I don't have to do any of this stuff. Just me and God. I believe in God. He goes, good for you. Even the demons believe. That doesn't save them. It's this saving kind of thing. It's this giving your heart to Jesus and then demonstrating it out there. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without works is dead? That's what the old versions say. Demonstrated by good works. So our vision for this region as a church, here's our vision. If somebody says, what's Westside about? It's very simple. Our vision is to build a strong, healthy local church. So that, there's a whole lot of things. so that people can live and walk in freedom, so that people can be free to worship Jesus, so that they can study the scripture and grow in their knowledge of God, and so that they can demonstrate his generosity to their neighbors, and so that we can grow up and be built up relationally and learn how to forgive and learn how to overcome conflicts in a godly way and speak words of life and connect with people. And we serve in the church, every single one of you. If you're part of Westside, even if you're brand new to Westside and you say, this is going to be my home, then get a job to do. Do something. And we want you to serve in your passion. If your passion is kids, work with kids. If you hate kids, please don't volunteer for kids ministry. If your passion is administration, we have stuff all week long going on in admin. And if it's building and fixing and administrating and worship and singing and whatever your passion is, do that most of the time. Reserve a little bit of the time for family chores. I don't always do my passion at home. Sometimes I take out the trash, and that's not my passion, but it's family chores because I love my family. All right, so we also do most of our time in our passion, but we also reserve some family chores. We all do the things that sometimes nobody wants to do. So we all say, okay, I'll do it once in a while. No, it's not my passion. Oh, I only serve in things that I'm passionate about. I don't waste my time for temporal, menial things. All right? So we all serve passionately and reserve some for family chores. We want to grow biblically. We want to learn more about the Bible and study the Bible and talk about the Bible. We want to be prayers. We want to be people that function together in small groups, and there's reality to what we're doing. And we want to demonstrate a servant's heart to our region. And Easter, April 5th, coming up. We're going to have three services here. Think creatively a way to invite somebody. The gospel is going to be preached. Invite somebody. Not only can we go and tell about Jesus, we go and share our faith, but we also say, come and see. The Bible talks about both. Go and tell and come and see. And so Easter is one of those come and see times where there's an opportunity for people to hear the good news. So have an early outdoor morning pancake breakfast at home. There's nothing better in your neighborhood on a cool, crisp a spring morning than to smell bacon cooking and pancakes outside and invite their neighbors over and then bring them all over to church. Do something. Be creative. Somehow, some way, invite somebody. There'll be 8 o'clock service, 9:30, and a 11 o'clock service. And there'll be, last year we had just under 600 people here on Easter. And there's an opportunity to see and to hear the word of God there. And we want to, just as a church, I didn't say this to the others. We kind of ran out of time. We got just a couple minutes. This church really believes in ministering and being a blessing in our community. We support Hope House. It's a ministry in town that helps moms and kids get back on their feet. We support the Upper Room. This church gives about $5,000 a year for the Upper Room for food. That's a big food bill, and that's a good chunk of the food bill there. And we support the Crisis Pregnancy Center. We support the ministry down the street where guys come out of prison and helping to get them back on their feet, and guys who've turned their heart to Christ. And we do other community projects from time to time. I think the best way that we can love our neighbors is to be a strong, healthy local church. The best way you can love your neighbor is to love yourself and be strong and healthy individual. And we as a church, it means the same thing. We want to be a healthy church. And I'm telling you, healthy flocks of sheep have little sheepies. And they grow and they multiply. And where there's life, there's growth. Where there's true life, there's growth. And that's what we want to demonstrate to the world, a strong, healthy local church so that we can effectively serve outwardly. Amen? Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this command of loving our neighbor. We may never even have thought of that before, but you've opened up to us a huge doorway to represent you in our sphere of influence. I pray that you give us insight and wisdom and maturity. Help us to make personal adjustments that need to be. Loving our neighbor doesn't mean embracing the sin that's around us. It means loving them so that they can walk out of that sin, God. We don't think we're it, but we are part of it. We're part of your solution for this world who desperately needs a Savior. God, we want to be on your side. We want to follow you in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.